Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Jude. Jude verses 3 through 11. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, now that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things that they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore.
We're going to be looking this evening at the subject, rebelling against authority. The verses that were just read in Jude talked about the fact of authority and not respecting God's authority. There are those that would come in and teach error. And as a result, they don't respect and they don't give reverence toward God and His will. And what we find here is several things that we want to just take brief note of in those verses that were just read. As we think about what was recorded by Jude, as he's setting forth those that would creep in unawares, and our need to be vigilant in our understanding of truth and opposing that which is error, that which is contrary to the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's two kinds of authority. There's the supreme authority that resides with God. The Lord has given instructions, and we look to Him for all things we do. We have to appeal to what He gives us in order to be right with Him. And then there's delegated authority. Delegated authority is the authority that God has given to various ones. He sets this authority up, and there are those that are subject to that authority. And God expects that those who are under that authority to respect the delegated authority that is given. Now, all delegated authority is limited and qualified. It's limited by the things that God has set forth. He qualifies that the extent of that authority. And that's true in every instance where you have those that have authority. Giving an example of this, the civil government. There are those that are in a position then of power and authority. The citizens of that government are to respect those in that position. The laws that have been then put out and those laws that have been implemented are to be respected and followed and adhered to. And if one then fails to do that, then they're rightly punished. Now, the limitations and qualifications are set down by God. And if they set forth a law that is contrary to His supreme law, then we appeal and follow His law when it's in conflict with men's laws. So that just gives you a sense or an idea of the concept of authority and delegated authority and rebelling against authority. Now, with those brief thoughts in mind, I want to point out that in our text, Korah and his followers rebelled against God's appointed authority, that delegated authority, Moses, and his arrangement that he set up, the Levitical priesthood. That's seen there in Jude 11. Among the examples that are seen here, that are explicitly set forth, have to do with those that perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so there's the warnings that are sounded. You go over to Numbers, the 16th chapter, in verses 1 through 35, it records the occasion in which Korah had led a rebellion. Dathan and Abiram were also specifically mentioned. There are 250 other prominent individuals who were part of that rebellious disposition. They opposed Moses, and they also felt that too much had been put on for Aaron and the priesthood. They felt that they were being neglected in regard to particular responsibilities and obligations that they wanted to put upon themselves. So they failed to respect the authority of Moses. Now, Moses' authority came from God. He delegated that to Moses. He set Moses in that position. So when they rebelled against Moses, they were rebelling against God. When they didn't respect the system and arrangement that God had established with the Levitical priesthood, they were then opposed to God. And what we find taking place is that because of this opposition, the ground swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, those that were with them, and the 250 were also consumed by fire. Now, that's the consequences of the rebellion that we see set forth there and that are warned about here in Jude 11 for our consideration. And thus we're not to be rebellious against the authority of God. I want to notice something here. Today, God's appointed authority in the church are elders who oversee the local congregation. Acts 20 and verse 28, just one verse that sort of underscores this thought or idea. As Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them that they are to oversee the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the elders then have this responsibility to feed the church. Now again, it's going to be limited and qualified. It's limited to the local congregation. It's qualified from a standpoint that the elders can't then put certain things into practice or set forth teaching that is contrary to God's instructions. So you have that arrangement that's to be seen. The supreme authority of God is always to be respected. Now, what I want to do this evening with that groundwork once again laid is to look at something specific and the idea of false teachers. Sometimes we're kind of naive, I believe, among the body of Christ. We certainly want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. We want to look at everybody and think of them in the sense of wanting to be spiritual and upright and do what is correct in regard to the teaching of God's Word. But we also know that there are those individuals who creep in, as Jude warns about, unawares, who set forth teachings contrary to the will of the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be knowledgeable about that and on guard against those false teachings. Now, there's an individual, Charles A. Holt, and he put out for a number of years The Examiner. The Examiner was a publication. Now, I want to go through this and sort of look at some things associated with Charles Holt's teaching and the things that were advocated in The Examiner. First, let me give you a little bit of information about The Examiner, things associated with Charles Holt as the publisher. The Examiner was published January 1986 through November 1993, six times a year. The editor noted is Charles A. Holt. Publisher, Truth and Freedom Ministry, Incorporated, there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And here's a blurb that tells us a little bit additionally about this particular publication and things that Charles Holt set forth. This is from their website, which you go to that part of it that the Examiner, some information that's still available that you can pull up and see what was set forth. During the 8 years of its publication, the Examiner was distributed free and had readers internationally. Primarily, it examines doctrines peculiar to the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, and the Disciples of Christ, churches of the Restoration Movement. Now, we understand that there were divisions that took place in the 1800s, the latter 1800s, between the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. And yet, under this, and at one time, Charles A. Holt was a preacher, and by that I mean he would continue to preach, but he had those things, a gospel preacher, within the body of Christ, the churches of Christ. He was teaching and preaching. And then he began to publish this because he came along to a certain point in his, as it related to his understanding of certain matters, and he began to advocate things that we would point out are an error and wrong. And it adversely affected a number of individuals within the body of Christ. There were those that were led astray as a result of those things that he was publishing, the things he was teaching. And he had a following. You may have come across that. You may have known some that might have been affected by the teaching. I'm certainly aware of certain individuals and situations that came up. Even those that didn't go fully into the error that he advocated were some that were at least influenced in an adverse way as it related to some of his teachings and instruction. Now, I put this before you in order for us to be appreciative of the idea that we can have those who teach error amongst us. We need to be aware of that. Not, again, not naive. Vigilant and alert, then we need to oppose false teaching. Also, I want to do this in order to help us appreciate that there are some things specific to this idea of rebelling against authority, which I would submit to you the underlying point of this whole thing with Charles A. Holt had to do with the rejection of, and therefore rebellion to, authority as God set it forth. Now, with those thoughts in mind, attack on the Lord's arrangement. As you go in, there are several things. Question authority of elders, deny the church's existence, object to a church treasury. All those things were a part of what Charles Holt advocated, what he set forth in his teaching and his instruction. I'm going to have some quotes from him because I never want to misrepresent anybody. I want to fairly set forth what they teach. The best way I know to do it is to look at the materials that have been put out, to have some things that they can themselves have acknowledged in their teaching, and to give due consideration to it. If somebody were to say that Mike O'Neill teaches a certain thing, and they get up and they correctly and accurately quote me, then I'm certainly glad of that. I'm thankful for anybody to say what I believe and what I teach. They may disagree with it, but I desire that they present me in an accurate and correct way. And then let the Bible be the final determiner of what is true and what's right. So if they represent me correctly, and as I said, I believe the best way to do this is simply to quote some of the material that he's put forth and to look at these various areas to be aware of what the teaching is, what things were involved in this. So here we go first about the question of authority of elders. God's elders and the ecclesia. The term ecclesia is the Greek word that goes back, that's used in the scriptures. It was not unique to the scriptures. It simply acknowledged the assembly, a gathering, and was used in this way. Charles A. Holt, editorial in the Examiner, 324-2000. And here's part of the quote. What kind of elders did they have in the first century ecclesia? The same kind that they had in the Jewish system as we read in the Old Testament scriptures. They were elders of or among the people, not rulers of a religious organization. They had no organization or church, as it's noted in quotation marks, in the days of the apostles. Elders were not, therefore, church officials. Continuing in this same editorial, two, they were elders by virtue of their age, experience, knowledge of God's word, ability, and leadership. Because of these qualities, they were sought out by the people for leadership and teaching. They did not have any official office or position to which they were appointed, but they did have a vital responsibilities as shepherds of the sheep. So in that case, you can readily see that they had no authority. They claim, as Charles Holt did and those that followed him, that the elders had no authority, that it was simply some people of age or experience. People looked to them, they set an example, and as that example, that's the totality of what they then were doing as it related to this, the no oversight responsibilities. And one other quote that we find, and this is, if there is no local church institution, question mark, Charles A. Holt, editorial, The Examiner, 6-15-99. When preachers set forth the false doctrine and bind it upon you that you are to obey the elders, they are teaching you to obey men. When they proclaim that the eldership slash lordship is over the local church institution of which you are a member, they are demanding that you must obey men. When they make the law that to obey the eldership is to obey God and to disobey the eldership is to disobey God, they are requiring that you are to obey men. That was Charles Holt's belief. The idea of eldership, there was nothing as it related to eldership, being under an eldership, being subject to an eldership. He denied that that was the correlation there between the arrangement that we discussed and set forth. And I would fall, incidentally, into this same condemnation as he would refer to it as talking about the eldership and how the eldership works and how God set it forth. And the arrangement that we see with the Lord. Of course, we'll qualify, and I've already done so. I want us to be aware of the fact that what God has set forth, what He has taught, we have to be subject to it, every one of us. Nobody's exempted from that. The eldership can't go beyond what God set forth and must not also go do less than what the Lord has said in His Word. But the eldership has a responsibility of oversight and caring for the sheep, and things that have to be from a standpoint of decision making, the elderships make the decisions as it relates to the congregation as a whole, taking into account the spiritual needs of the congregation of which they are overseeing. Now let me notice some things with you then. Here's some verses. Acts 20:28, we've already noted. Talking about the responsibility to oversee the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you turn over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter, we have here Peter himself giving instructions to elders of whom he served as an elder. He, in giving these instructions, he noted that he himself was one who had that responsibility as an elder. And just to kind of illustrate the warning and noting how this is to be done correctly and rightly, Peter sets forth these principles. The elders who are among you, so it's qualified among you. It's not oversight over other people, but those are part of the local congregation. Among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as lords, being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Certainly, as part of what he says, being the example, doing these things rightly and correctly, all this that Peter acknowledges, so we need to take that into account when we consider the idea of elders and their responsibility and their obligation. But did God give delegated authority to elders to oversee a church, the congregation of the Lord's people, in a local sense? And we would submit that these verses clearly show that and demonstrate it. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 takes that a step further, underscoring the idea of the subjection that is to be observed and accorded to those that are in the position as elders. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I don't know how you can get any plainer than what is expressly set forth here. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. So the idea here to obey those, there's that concept of those in authority and those that are to be submissive. And again, not lording over the church, not dictatorially doing things, but taking it to account, doing things in a right way, a caring way, regarding their responsibility and obligation of having to give account to the chief shepherd. Let me make one other observation before I leave this point. And that is, over in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, you have the qualification for elders. Now, if the elders don't have any responsibility and no obligation as overseers, that being in that position of authority, I certainly would not want to go through the process of having to select men to fit those qualifications that are both physical and spiritual in nature, to go through that ordeal, because it's a lot involved in that. It's a situation in which the congregation being a part of this whole selective process, you go through all these things, and there's a lot that's entailed in that. So why go through those situations, the difficulties involved with it, trying to deal with various matters and accomplishing that, all that we have to do, and we've been through the elders and deacons processes several times at Westside, and we understand that there's a lot that's involved in that. And so if there's not any really outcome from a perspective of these individuals having these responsibilities, why even do it? Why would one want to subject themselves to such circumstances? It's nonsensical. It's absurd. Why would these qualifications be set forth there? Why the idea of selecting these individuals, setting them apart, if what Charles Holt and others have set forth and what they believe were true? I might also add another name just in setting forth these things. Homer Haley, one of Homer Haley's beliefs that turns out that came out about this ideas about certain matters was this thing about elders and the elders not having any responsibility or authority. Homer Haley believed that. Charles Holt appealed to Homer Haley's views on this to substantiate or bolster his positions in regard to this particular facet of it. Now, the rest of these things would not be where Homer Haley would go with it, but this was Charles Holt's view, and Homer Haley also did not believe elders had any obligation from prospective authority. Here's another point, deny the church's existence. So not only do you not have elders in positions of authority, the idea of the church's existence is even not something that is believed by Charles Holt. He finally came to that particular point over a period of time. He began to advocate certain things. His publication, The Examiner, set this forth very clearly. Let me again note some statements that are found there in the Examiner. And it's under, if there is no local church institution, Charles A. Holt again, editorial in the Examiner, 615-99. Over and over in this paper, I point out there is actually no church, again in quotation marks, or any kind, in God's Word. Yes, the English word church appears many times in most translations, but it should not be there because the word is not a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. The English word church has two primary or major meanings in today's usage. One, a building called a church, and two, a religious institution or corporate body like Southside Baptist Church or Forest Hills Church of Christ. And he used two of them, and he talked about the Baptist Church and says this about the idea of some particular location of a Church of Christ, and he makes a comparison there. He talks about ecclesia. The word ecclesia, again, and how it's translated as church and the idea of assembly and having to do with that. So he says this idea of church is a wrong translation. It's not to be understood in that way. In fact, the irony is we go along and we talk to people and they say, "That's my church is over there," and they point to the building. We say, no, that, you're mistaken about that. Charles Holt says, yeah, that's one correct way of using the word church as a building. And the other is a corporate institution. And so with that, we also note further, both are human institutions, corporate organizations called churches. Both basically have the same structure. Each is a legal entity, the equivalent of an individual under the law. The Greek word ekklesia does not mean either of these concepts. The error and evil here does not lie in the idea that a religious institution or organization is wrong or sinful per se in and of itself. The error and evil lies in the false, unscriptural, even anti-scriptural claim that the church, either the building, sanctuary, or holy place, or the religious organization, local church, is from God. Church didn't come from God. It originated with man. Now let me tell you, this created a goodly amount of problems in some quarters. Some areas had situations in which this teaching had begun to be advocated in certain areas among certain brethren, and it began to cause a lot of trouble. Certain people were influenced by the Examiner. Sometimes it was the individuals in the pulpit, and sometimes it was those in the pew. And it created these kinds of difficulties, and we shouldn't, again, be naive nor ignorant that these things take place. This is one illustration of the situation that begins to occur. And if we can talk about Korah and his rebellion, if we can be warned about those that creep in unawares, then we also need to be aware of those that might advocate things that are false that can adversely affect the Lord's people. Charles Holt set forth these principles and these ideas. There's a solution to the denominational course the Church of the CFC, churches, are now on, Church of Christ, of course. It is not an easy one, but it's the right one. Here's a solution to the problem. It is simply to return to the Lord for a direct, personal, individual relationship with Him without membership in the CFC denomination, His words, His terminology, and throwing that denomination. And let me say, every single solitary Church of Christ, using that terminology, is a denomination. He's not talking about those that have gone off into a situation in which they become denominational. He's saying by its very arrangement, it's denominational. There should be no church institution or corporate structure between you and your Savior, nor through which you must serve Him or others. Turn from the ongoing apostasy into the denominationalism of men. Turn from the ongoing apostasy into the denominationalism of men. See the local church institution for what it really is, an organization of men. We, according to his idea, we at Westside, the way we're arranged, what we're doing, is from men and not of God. That's the consequence of that argumentation. He's saying you need to remove this from you. You need to have that direct relationship. You shouldn't have the idea of the church, the concept of the church, the ecclesia, as we talked about, that those things, this organization, well, you better remove that from amongst you. You better not be a part of that arrangement as it currently stands, or you are contrary to God and not doing His will correctly and rightly. Now, once again, let's think about deny the church's existence. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. You know, there's letters that were written to churches, not just to individual Christians, but to churches. And we have one instance where it talks about, as when these various ones from very different places, so we have the idea of the universal church. We can get into that concept, which, of course, Jesus built his church. He came to do that, Matthew 16, 18. The church that he intended to build, it's not of men, it's of God. It came from God. He's talking about an arrangement. He's setting forth this idea of those that are saved, those that have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And so Philippians 1:1, you have the organizational arrangement, very clearly identifiable there when it talks about writing to the Philippian brethren, to the saints, that's to all the Christians there, and to the bishops, the elders, another name for the elders, and deacons. Very clearly identifying the various ones, and their roles and obligations are thus inferred by that, that there's something distinctive about it. Then you turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter, in Acts chapter 9, when we see referencing some of these matters that have to do with the teaching, the instruction that is to go on. The church's existence is clearly established and noted there about what was to take place, that after you have, in this context, it talks about Saul's conversion, and that we think about being added by the Lord to the church. Here, Saul goes into Damascus, Ananias comes, preaches to him, he's baptized, and then, as you continue on through this thing, what you find is he goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, so he's now a part of the universal church by being baptized for the remission of sins. And now when he comes to Jerusalem, he seeks to join himself to them. And that's the part that we kind of observe as it relates to both the universal idea of the church, and these terms are used accommodatively, but they're scriptural ideas because we turn to the Word to identify these things to give us a sense of what is true and correct. Saul is part of the universal church. He's part of the saved. And verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And so here Saul recognized when he came to Jerusalem that he needed to join himself. We think about the terminology we sometimes employ that conveys this idea of placing membership, being identified with. The term join is a biblical word when used scripturally, not the idea that some of the denominations have, but as it relates to those that are in Christ, then joining themselves to a local work in order to accomplish the worship and work that the Lord has designed to be done. This is not of men, this is of God. He denied the very structure of this arrangement, and that Jesus Christ came to build his church. He uses the word ecclesia and knows correctly that the word has and conveys the idea of the assembly. But when you look at it in its context, it determines the nature of that assembly. And that Jesus Christ himself described it. We find in the scriptures the arrangement and organization of it. Let me go a step further. Objected to a church treasury. Now, this makes perfectly good sense. I understand some of these things. Well, there's elders, you deny the eldership. So the elders, so I'm not under any authority that would exist as it relates to that. We're all independent contractors, so to speak. We don't have anybody we have to answer to in this life from that perspective. The church doesn't exist. There are no authority from elders. The church doesn't exist. So if the church does exist, if you don't have elders, if you don't have that arrangement, then that, again, a church that is maturely established, that is fully, completely having eldership and deacons, that now you have that arrangement, the church's existence is questioned and even denied, and now we object to a church treasury. Well, there's no church treasury if you don't have that organization. And so let's again look at this. To the people in the pews, this was the title, to the people in pews. Let's circumvent these individuals that are up there, these preachers. And the view of the preacher was, in kind of ironically, here he had been in that situation and even thought of himself as one communicating these truths. And yet the preacher or the evangelist became something that we needed to circumvent, because after all, they were teaching these erroneous things. And so now he's got the truth that he's established these understandings, and now he's going to address the people of the pew. So be aware of this. And so here Charles Holt, editorial in the Examiner, to the people in the pew, 7/20/2000. Your income and finances are yours. They are but an extension of yourself. You are personally responsible for the use of such, the same as you are responsible before God for your entire life and abilities. This includes the use of your money. There isn't any such thing in the New Testament as the Lord's money or the Lord's treasury. The pooled or collected money from the disciples of Christ is not sacred or holy money. Where does the New Testament set forth any such superstitious idea as that? So on the first day of the week, as we lay by in store, well, that's nonsensical. You don't do that. The church structure doesn't exist. There's no authority within the church that has to do with delegated authority that God gave to those that are elders. All of this is nonsensical. It's superstitious. It's not to be done. Now, let me tell you again, there were those that this type of teaching appealed to, that there were these individuals who were drawn away by this, that they created a goodly amount of problems and difficulties in some quarters, in some situations, circumstances. Some churches had to deal with this type of teaching that was being advocated. Some elements of it were being noted. Now, let me tell you the other irony. So now this money is not to be given to the church. There is no Lord's money. There is no Lord's treasury. So what are we going to do with this money, and how are we going to be able to use it in order to set forth truths and to do these things? Well, it's your money, which again, we wouldn't disagree with that premise as such. It was the money, and you can think about instances where Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter said it was your money. They deceived and lied and tried to pretend that they had done what was right by giving all that they had, just as others had done so. And so they wanted the accolades of men, as well as then also to keep back a part of the money for themselves. So that was the problem, and he said, it was your money. So in this sense, it's true. We're going to have to be responsible for the use of our money in every respect, in every way. And I would acknowledge even in giving how we give. Certainly the scripture set that forth. So that point would be correct, but where he takes it is an error. So now with this thought in mind, what are you going to do with your money? Well, Charles Holt has a suggestion for you. And here's his suggestion. Has this paper helped you toward a better understanding of God's Word? Has it made you more aware of the departure from simple way of the Lord? Have you come to recognize that the CFC churches have become full-fledged denomination the same as others? Has it helped you to accept the truth that there is no Lord's treasury or divinely authorized church treasury into which you are required to pay? If these probing questions can be answered in the affirmative, then you, and the capitalization is part of their arrangement, then you have been helped by this paper. Surely you do understand this. Freely you have received, freely give. Are you willing to do this, even as others have done for you? Help us financially with this paper, capture in the text. This is very important. Your financial help is needed. It is needed now. It is needed on a regular basis. Charles Holt, the Examiner, March 1989, page 29. So now you have the situation. Don't give to the local congregation, these individuals. First of all, it shouldn't exist anyway in the way that it is. If you want to have it, that's fine, but it's not of God. These elders that are overseeing you, you don't pay attention to them. I don't care what the nature of the arrangement, even though they're appealing to the Word of God and feeding the church. Well, they don't have any authority over you. And that money that you're giving to them, that's not truly right. Ah, got a better idea. Send it to me. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. It's, you know, the irony is sad, the hypocrisy. And there were those that did such things. And let me tell you something that part of the appeal, you know, looking at these things, part of the appeal was this. When people were disgruntled and unhappy in the local congregation, would this not be something that would kind of excite them to think, well, I've got an alternative to this? If there were those that are unwilling to submit to the authority of the elders in a right way, in a correct manner, I'm not talking about dictatorial elders. I'm not talking about situations that were wrong in and of themselves. That's not the argument here. If we lay down the ground working to follow it correctly and appropriately to the situation, then certainly we have to all adhere to the supreme authority of the Lord. But where those things were being done, the idea of being submissive to them when, well, if we don't recognize their authority, we don't have to submit to them. And you're not violating any law of the Lord if you don't submit to them when they're doing things, when that situation doesn't exist. And the idea of submitting is not required of you. Do you see how that? And now, don't give, just send to us. And so Charles Holt placed himself, he established his own institution, truly of men, the Examiner trying to appeal to the finances of brethren across around, and anybody could send to him. And this, again, it created a goodly amount of problems in certain situations and circumstances. And you think that these things, I'm using this partly illustratively, and certainly setting forth certain warnings, because even though Charles Holt no longer isn't going to be doing this, the examiner no longer exists, and those types of things, there are still those that have been influenced by it, and there are still those that you might hear from or come across that have set up certain situations separate and apart because they don't believe any of this based upon Charles Holt's teaching and others, that they advocate these types of situations. Now, we understand that the church treasury is a reality. We understand the church exists. As Christ built his church, he set it up. I want to be a part of his church. He died for the church. When we obey that gospel plan of salvation, he adds us to the church, and we want to be a part of that saved body, which is what the church is. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we're to lay by on the first day of the week as we've prospered. That's a command. It was set forth there. We do so in a right way, in a correct manner. We think about what we find in 2 Corinthians there in the 11th chapter. Verses tell us about some matters that entail this type of thing and how all this is to be done, and what is to be the proper attitude, disposition of heart. We're to give cheerfully, willingly, not grudgingly. We're to give of ourselves. All of these things are observed as you look at 2 Corinthians. After setting forth the need to give in the 1 Corinthians 16, the way to give is emphasized and elaborated upon in some places in the second letter here. Hey, Paul himself says that one aspect of this was that the church has supported him. And the nature of that support is seen in verse 8 of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He talks about, now, robbing is used in a figurative manner. He didn't really rob. But he's just saying they supplied these funds. And instead of burdening you, they helped support me. And we think about the Philippian brethren sent once again into his needs. So the church is sent to those who are preaching the gospel, such as the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4:15, that's underscored again about the way in which that church treasury is used, the right way to give and the means of doing so that the word can be proclaimed. Both building up those, we use the money in order to accomplish the task and the work that's been given to us, to communicate these truths to a lost and dying world, to edify the saved. And there's limited benevolence that is also to be accomplished and done. So you look at these verses. Here's the church treasury, not only to giving, but how that money is to be used rightly and correctly. And certainly giving to Charles Holt would not be a right way to use it. Even one takes their own personal monies and wants to do certain things that would be right in and of themselves, and we would not object to that. There's some things that are appropriate. But Charles Holt would not be one of those individuals sending to the examiner. Would be a misuse of one's money because it's promoting error. So let us be aware of and knowledgeable about these things that are out there amongst us. This was not out in denominations that I'm describing. It was within the body of Christ and individuals that were affected by that. Let's have a knowledge of God's Word. Let's uphold God's Word. Let's work together to accomplish the will of the Lord in our lives. And as a congregation of His people, uphold those things that are true so that we can make heaven our eternal abode. Well, respecting authority, God's authority, and those that he's given delegated authority to. Respecting that authority by submitting to it correctly, rightly, and appropriately. Well, as we're about to have the song of encouragement, then we're appealing to his authority. I did not devise the plan of salvation. The Lord did. The Lord died upon the cross for us. He made the arrangements for us to have eternal life, and he gave us the instructions that we need to do in order to be right in his sight and have our sins forgiven. And if you're present and you're in need of his call, either be baptized for the remission of sins, or having done that, you need the prayers of the congregation. We give you this opportunity. We beseech you, we implore you, take advantage of it as together we stand and sing.